morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Over the last several weeks, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah and seeing how God called a man to do a great work. And the work that Nehemiah was called to do was not only a physical work, the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but it was also a spiritual work in that the people needed to be revived and encouraged, and the people themselves needed to be rebuilt. And as we've studied the book of Nehemiah, we've seen that he rose to the challenge, God has used him, and the work is being accomplished. And along the way, especially over the last couple of weeks, we've seen how some obstacles came in the path of trying to derail Nehemiah from the work that God had called him to do. Even last week, we talked about the obstacle of compromise, which was put in front of him, and an opportunity to step aside from the work. This morning, we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, and I'd like to take as our text, beginning in verse number 10, down through the end of the chapter, and I'd like to speak to you for a few moments about the obstacle of threats. Threats that are made which are intended to cause God's people to be in fear. Now, as we read the text, I want you to understand this. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But we do have an adversary, a spiritual adversary, who would like us to operate in fear. He would like us to pull back from the purpose of God and the pursuit of God's will because of what might happen or what might not happen. He wants to tempt us in this area of fear. And we hear threats all around us about what's going to happen if you serve the Lord and if you follow the will of God. And this morning, I want you to consider this obstacle and how Nehemiah dealt with this obstacle and continued to accomplish the will of God. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Suffice it to say this morning that if Satan could cause us as the people of God to be in fear such that we would pull back from accomplishing the will of God, he would be very pleased. Nehemiah had a task that God had called him to do, and there were countless distractions from that task, not least of which was the threats which were coming against him. Now, we saw in the message last week from the first part of Nehemiah chapter 6 that when Nehemiah did not give in to the temptation and the offer of compromise to come and meet with Sanballat and Tobiah in the plain of Ono, that they began to issue some threats and began to slander him and to talk about what was going on. And now we come to verse number 10, and Nehemiah goes to visit a man. His name is spelled out for us here in verse number 10. His name is Shemaiah. And this particular man was an interesting guy. The Bible tells us he was shut up. And I believe the reason that he was shut up in his house is because he was reacting to the things that were being said about the slander that was being said against Nehemiah. And as we find later in the passage, he was trying to convey to Nehemiah that he was very afraid and that Nehemiah should be afraid. And he was trying to convince him, hey, we've got to be afraid together. And I want you to see, first of all, here in these verses, that there was a great temptation to fear. Nehemiah went to see this man, Shemaiah, and some things about this fellow. We know that he was a fellow Jew. That much we can see from the text. So while the enemies were those who were outside of the city of Jerusalem, this man was inside the city of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah, being fairly new to the situation, we know that he had been in the city of Jerusalem perhaps 3 months. So he really had not had time to figure out who's the enemy, who's the friend, who is associated with who. And this man, Shemaiah, was a fellow Jew, presumably an ally, someone that would see things the way that Nehemiah would see them. He is also some sort of a prophet, because he speaks to Nehemiah in terms of a prophecy. In fact, it's called that here in our text. In other words, he was conveying himself as speaking the words of the Lord. He was saying to Nehemiah, what I'm saying to you and the reason you ought to be afraid is actually something that's coming from God. I'm a prophet. I'm a man of God. You find in his invitation to go into the house of God that Shemaiah evidently had some sort of a connection with the temple. And it's possible that he was even of the priestly family to have access to the house of God. So Nehemiah is going to someone who he would have thought would give him good advice, someone who would see things in a biblical way, someone who would be according to the will of God. And what he hears is not what he was expecting. It was contrary to what God had told him. Have you ever gone to someone for advice? Even a brother in Christ, someone that you trusted, and asked them for advice, and something about their advice just didn't ring true. It just seemed like, well, that's not quite right. Amen. Be careful. Be careful. By the way, good, godly people can be mistaken, and sometimes you can be mistaken about other people's advice that they give to you. We've got to be cautious about the advice that we receive. I'll show you in a minute what it was that clued Nehemiah in and how he knew this was the wrong advice. But before I get that far, I want to say to you, if this preacher ever gives you advice that is contrary to the Word of God, then you should say, I'm going to take what God says rather than what the preacher says. Because God's Word is always going to be right, but men can be mistaken. Nehemiah went to this fellow, Shemaiah. He was shut up in his house, and evidently Shemaiah was a man who had some sort of authority and the respect of the people in Jerusalem. No doubt him acting in this way was having an effect on some of the people in the city of Jerusalem as he was reacting in supposed fear. So as Nehemiah came to him there in verse 10, then Shemaiah begins speaking to Nehemiah, and he says something curious there right in the middle of verse 10. He says, let us meet together in the temple, or in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So Shemaiah, who is evidently a man who has some influence, who is a man that could be respected, says to Nehemiah, I have it on good authority that they're coming to kill you tonight. And what we need to do, because I know they'll never go into that place, let's go into the temple and we'll shut the doors in the temple. And then when he's talking about going in the temple, within the temple, he's talking about actually going into the part of the temple where really only the Levites are allowed to go. let's go into this safe place because Nehemiah, this is really serious. They're going to kill you. They're going to come tonight and they're going to take your life. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had somebody that I thought was credible and had a decent reputation for telling the truth, if somebody approached me and said, I have it on good authority that someone's going to break into your house tonight and kill you, I'm probably not going to sleep real well tonight. I don't know about you, but maybe I'm going to think about going somewhere. Maybe you would be tempted to do the same thing. Nehemiah is being threatened, and of course, there's something that's going on in the background, but here, Shemaiah wanted Nehemiah to go into the house of God and hide from the threats of the enemy. And Nehemiah had reason to believe that these threats could be true. They had already made threats against his life. They obviously hated what he was doing. Nehemiah was aware that the enemy was trying to stop the work. And what better way to stop the work than to get rid of Nehemiah? Because Nehemiah was the driving force behind it. Nehemiah had to be aware that there could be some danger in what he was involved in. And Shemaiah says, we've got to protect you. We've got to go into a place where you'll be safe. Now, maybe it was that the temple was thought to be a safer place because God was there. You know how sometimes people think, well, if you go into a church, then you'll be safer because God is there. And so in case you're thinking that way, that's just superstition. And the temple wasn't any safer for Nehemiah than any other place. And here's why. Because God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. God is not limited to a particular place and say, well, you got to get within this place and then you can be protected. And I'm going to apply this in just a moment. But Nehemiah needed to be made aware, and he certainly was thinking this way because we see that in his answer, that there's not a place that is more secure than another place when it comes to God. God's hand is not shortened so that he cannot protect you in one place, but he could protect you in another. But you know, today many people believe like this. Even a lot of Bible-believing Christians, they say things like, what? You're going to go to the mission field? Don't you know how dangerous it is there? Don't you know? I mean, I've heard about bad things happening in that country, and it could be really dangerous there. As if God is only able to protect people in the United States of America. As if God can only protect us in the place where we're familiar. As if God is somehow limited and not able to protect us if we go some other place. By the way, here's an interesting feature of life. Every time I've ever traveled to another country, people in other countries have expressed disbelief that I live in such a dangerous place as the United States of America. Because what they see on the news is all the bad stuff that happens in our country. And I could be in a country and they're like, oh, I saw something on the news about how bad it is. And I'll say, well, that's taking place in California. And I live 3,000 miles away from California. It's a long ways. You know, it's not really dangerous where I live. Or they'll hear that we live a couple hours from New York City. What? New York City is so dangerous. It must be really dangerous where you live. I don't know about you. Do you think of the place where you live as dangerous? No. Do you realize that most people around the world don't think of the place where they live as dangerous? It's just their normal life. But we see something different to us. It's out of our comfort zone. Why is it that we think, in the place where I'm comfortable, God can take care of me, but in the place where I'm uncomfortable, God can't take care of me? So Nehemiah is tempted with this offer. Go in the temple. God can protect you. By the way, do you know where the safest place for a believer is? Right in the middle of God's will. Wherever God wants you to be, that's where you'll be the safest. You can be sure of that. For Nehemiah to have gone into the temple, he realizes would be against the will of God. It would be very unsafe for him in that place. It was much safer for him to continue doing what God wanted him to do. Now, there was a fear that was advertised to Nehemiah in this situation. And Shemaiah says to him, they're going to come to slay you in the night. They're going to come to slay you. Nehemiah, it's really bad. You're going to die. We're all going to die. We have a lot of this kind of fear going around right now, don't we? You're going to die. What? You're going to church? You're going to die at church. Oh my, you're going to get sick. You're going to die. If you're doing this, you're going to die. A lot of people are operating in fear. And I think, you know, as a people, the American people have kind of stepped past a lot of that raw fear that we felt back in March. But there certainly was an aspect of fear. And there was an aspect of, well, if you continue doing the things that you normally do, you could die, you could get sick. And I remember, you know, back when COVID started, I addressed the church family about this before everything really got kind of weird. And I remember distinctly saying this, and I have it in my notes, that we actually take risks every day of our life. We get in a car and we drive places realizing that we could be in a car accident and we could instantly go out into eternity. We are constantly exposed to people who have germs and viruses and bacteria. If we had any idea how much we were exposed to that, we would probably just go insane. We are constantly in a place of danger and risk, and we calculate those risks and we decide what things we're willing to do, what things we'll take risks in. And I want to apply this to our Christian lives, because many Christians are stepping back from the will of God, saying it's just too risky to serve God. I might lose my retirement. I might lose my nest egg. I might lose my career. I might lose this aspect of my life. And understand this, it's risky to serve God, but it is also risky to not serve God. Amen. Nehemiah understood something about what was being advertised to him, and that was, it didn't sit right with him, and he said, "This God is not the author of this." Now, there's a place for us to exercise godly discernment and wisdom, and we ought to be careful. We ought to exercise wisdom in our lives, but what we can't do is run around being afraid all the time. We need to learn that God can take care of us no matter the situation that we face. No matter where He calls us to go, God can care for His people. But I want you to think about the advice that is given to Nehemiah here in verse 10 and how reasonable actually it must have sounded at first in light of all the threats that were lodged against Nehemiah. But Nehemiah perceived something. And in verse 11, he asked a couple of questions of Shemaiah. He relates it this way, "And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Now you say, what was it that Nehemiah perceived? Well, a couple of things. He first of all recognized his position. And he asked the question there in verse 11, should such a man as I flee? You see, Nehemiah had been given a responsibility, and he had been given a place of authority, and he said, I'm not going to be going into the house of God to hide. That is not my calling. That is not my place. Could I relate it this way? If someone is trying to break into my house and harm my family, my place as the head of my home is not hiding in the bathroom. Amen. Right. You see, my place is between that person and my family. Amen. And Nehemiah understood something. He said, God has called me to do something, and it would be inappropriate for me to violate my position and go and hide in the house of God, in the temple. Now, it may have been tempting for him, but he said, this doesn't ring true. By the way, you and I have the opportunity as God's people to recognize our position in Christ and really fight against fear. Amen. The world tells us if you live for God, you'll lose everything. If you're an out-and-out Christian, you're never going to be successful in this world. If you give your life to God, you could never have a successful career in this world. You're never going to amount to anything. You're not going to have the things of this world. And remember what turn over to Romans chapter 8. Remember what God says to us as the people of God, which really helps us with this aspect of fear. And by the way, God never promised that you'd have a successful career. or a retirement nest egg or the things of this world anyway. And actually, there's a whole lot of God's people who've gone before us who lost everything serving Christ, enough that we should scratch our head and say, why is it that God lets us keep some things? But we generally have the other side. But look at Romans 8, verse 37. He says this, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." As believers, there's no reason for us to fear. There's no reason for us to be concerned. We can safely do God's will and expect that he will preserve us and keep us and enable us until he's done with us. There's no reason for us to abdicate our position in Christ and run around like the world is falling apart and God is off his throne and everything is just terrible. Listen, God is still sovereign. He's still the omnipotent God. No matter what happens in the next couple of weeks, in the next couple of months, understand this, God is still God. Amen. And there's no reason for us as the people of God to be afraid. Nehemiah recognized his position. We have a position in Christ. By the way, with every position comes responsibility. And those who have been blessed with the love of God, with the covenant promise of God, of salvation through Christ, we have a responsibility. Jesus put it this way. He said, Will a light be seen if you hide it under a bushel? And the implication of that was, as believers, we need to let our light shine before men. But you know, a lot of Christians are not letting their light shine because they're afraid. They're afraid of what might happen. Hey, you know, what are people going to think of me? What are going to be the ramifications in my workplace? How are people going to respond if I'm a real follower of Jesus? If I'm really committed to him and I speak about my love for him, people are going to misunderstand. And listen, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but be a bold witness for Christ. There's no reason for us as God's people to fear and to hide our light. Nehemiah recognized his position, but go back in our text there in Nehemiah chapter 6. He also recognized that he had some limitations because he asked that question, should such a man as I flee? It was inappropriate for him to step aside from his position and his responsibility because of fear. And I'll say that much of courage is doing what you have to do and you're supposed to do in spite of feelings of fear. Sometimes we think, well, really courageous people are people who just have no feelings of fear. That could not be farther from the truth. Most people who have exhibited great courage and bravery are people whose responsibility was greater than their fear. And God has called us to fulfill a responsibility. Then he says this, he asks this question in verse 11, "Who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And what Nehemiah seems to be driving at when he speaks about this idea of being as I am, Nehemiah recognized that he was actually not permitted entrance into that part of the temple. So what was being laid before him might have seemed like a good solution, but it was actually a violation of Scripture. And you say, how did Nehemiah perceive that something was wrong? Because when he listened to what Shemaiah said, it didn't line up with what Shemaiah knew about the Word of God, the law of God. Amen. And this is how we can judge what is good counsel and what is wrong counsel. Amen. Because sometimes there are people that will come into our life to give us what seems like good counsel, but it's clearly against the Word of God. And we can see it. Like we spoke about in Sunday school, if our mind is immersed in the Word of God, we can see, hey, this is what God's Word says, and they're saying that I ought to do this. These two things don't go together. Amen. And Nehemiah recognized that he was being asked to do something that would have violated the Scripture, and this showed the lie. This showed that what Shemaiah was saying wasn't good counsel. It was actually a temptation from Satan for Nehemiah to sidestep the will of God. Now, one thing that we really have a hard time with as God's people is we can't hardly imagine that someone that we trust or that we think is known for good counsel could give us wrong counsel. But I want you to realize this, that anyone could be in the flesh at any moment and could give wrong counsel. And so we always have to judge the counsel that we're given by what does God say. You may recall that Simon Peter gave some counsel to the Lord Jesus Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus' answer to Simon Peter at that moment was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, I doubt if Simon felt very warm and fuzzy about that rebuke. But what had happened was that Simon had allowed Satan to influence his thinking, and the counsel that he was giving to Jesus was wrong. It was against the will of the Father for Jesus, and Simon needed to know that. And this could happen to us. This is why we've got to be careful. We could go looking for counsel from someone, and they could give us the wrong counsel, so we need to make sure that what people are telling us is the Word of God. You see, when Nehemiah used the revelation of God, it revealed the lie of the enemy. And it says in verse 12, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Now, what's happening is Nehemiah is really starting to get the lay of the land here. He's starting to realize, oh, not all of these people in Jerusalem are 100% on board. How can I say this delicately? Not every person in a church is 100% on board with you doing the will of God for your life. At least not 100% of the time. Every person in a church could be tempted to think fleshly and could end up giving fleshly counsel. So be careful. Be careful who you listen to and make sure that the counsel that is being given to you is scriptural. You see, what was happening was this man had a place of influence, and it was thought if we pay him some money, he'll influence Nehemiah, and then we can get something on Nehemiah that we can accuse him of, and we can show everybody that he's afraid. This will compromise his leadership position. Isn't that what it says there in verse number 13? "Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin." Think about that. "And sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." You see, what the enemy was trying to do in Nehemiah's life was to get him to step aside from the will of God, which would have been sin for him. It would have been sin for Nehemiah to go into the temple. It would have been sin for Nehemiah to hide. But because Nehemiah knew the Word of God and he walked with God, he recognized what was going on. He saw the threat for what it was. He saw this is a plot of the enemy to sidestep from the work of God, and he was able to rebut that threat. You will never do anything for God without hearing ominous declarations from people about what's going to happen. Oh, it's going to be terrible. It's not going to work out. There are so many naysayers in the world. At the same time, you should understand that not everything that you think you're going to do for God is the will of God. And sometimes those naysayers are sent by the Lord to help you be realistic about what God wants you to do. So you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to evaluate counsel by God's word. You're supposed to find out what does God say. And when people give you counsel, you could say to them, well, where do you find that in the scriptures? And can you help me to understand that scripturally? Now, how did Nehemiah respond? Now, I want you to put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes for just a minute. You're in this guy's house. He's telling you, be very afraid.
Be afraid. Be very afraid. They're coming to kill you.
And it dawns on you, he's in cahoots with these guys. Now what do you do? How do I get out of this house? How do I get away from this guy? I need to stay far away from Shemaiah. I'm not going to his house again. I need to get home. No, Shemaiah, I'm not going into the temple. But do you see how Nehemiah responded again? And we see this over and over and over again. The greatest response to the obstacles to the will of God, it's found in verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. What did he do? He cried out to God. Amen. Nehemiah was a man who knew how to cry out to God. He said, God, you see what's happening. You know what I'm trying to do. You know that I'm trying to obey you. You see that Tobiah and Sanballat have some people on their sides. And evidently, we learn in verse 14, there were other people who called themselves prophets, people of God, who were making dire predictions about what was going to happen. And Nehemiah said, you see this, O God, and I need you to work in this. I need you to deliver me. We don't need to be afraid. We can come to God in prayer, and we can trust that God can deliver us from the threats, the temptation to fear. It's true that if you ever try to do something for God, there will always be lots of naysayers who will tell you that it's not going to work out. You say, what do I do about that? Maybe I should write a blog post and publish it online and tell everybody why all the naysayers are wrong. Probably not. Probably not a good idea. Probably the best thing to do is just go to the Lord and give it to Him. And then what did Nehemiah do? He turned around and walked out of the house and he went back to work. Because the next thing that we find in verse 15, I love this, so the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. Despite the obstacle of compromise, the obstacles of threats, the obstacles of those who were coming, trying to make Nehemiah afraid, the obstacles of those who were trying to gum up the works and stop the work of God, so the wall was finished. There was a triumph in spite of the obstacles. Now the triumph, the spirit of celebration, will be something that will become a focus a little bit later in the book of Nehemiah. But we want to take a moment just to take this in. Can you imagine the exultation? Can you imagine the excitement as the wall was finished? As the last gates were set in place, as the bars were fastened, as everyone looked around and saw all the stones are in their place, and in 52 days... they accomplished something that had been needing to be done for over 100 years. They saw the walls rebuilt. And you may say, well, that's just a physical thing. It is a physical thing, but it's also a spiritual thing. Because God had promised that those walls would be rebuilt. God had promised that one day the city of Jerusalem would be restored. God had promised that this was going to happen. God had sent Nehemiah, and the enemy is looking, and they saw the walls are rebuilt. And look at their response in verse 16. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. What is the response of the enemy when the work of God is accomplished? They're discouraged. They're dispirited. They say, oh, the victory was done. Now, understand this. God is a builder. Satan is a destroyer. Satan wants to pull down, to detract from, to distract from the work of God. But God is about doing a spiritual work. And when Satan realizes, when the enemy realizes that he cannot stop the work of God, he becomes dispirited. I'm reminded this morning that no person could ever stand against the work of God. The enemy saw what happened and they said, this must be the work of God. We did everything that we could to stop it, and it couldn't stop the work. By the way, did this stop their attacks? No. No, if anything, they redoubled their efforts. They said, well, if we can't stop them from building the walls, we'll at least discourage the people, and then they're going to start to infiltrate, and they're going to try to introduce sin, one of Satan's favorite tactics, to try to derail any further progress in the work of the Lord. But I want you to understand this morning, because we're really talking about threats and fear. As God's people, we need not to fear if God is doing the work. If we are really assured in our heart that what we are doing is the work of God, then we know that no weapon could ever be formed against us that our God could not defeat. We realize that God is going to be victorious, that God is going to work through His people. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's church. Amen. Praise God for that truth. This morning, we can take confidence and we can say, you know, God is going to be victorious. He's going to allow us to see victories. I'm very thankful for some of the things over the last several months. And I was just recently at a preacher's conference talking to several friends in the ministry about 2020. What a weird year this has been. And everybody says, you know, we're waiting for January to get here so 2021 can start. And then one of the men who preached at the conference, the theme of his message was, it could be worse. And, you know, you think about that. 2021 could be worse. It could be. But would that mean that God's not on the throne? You know, you look back over the last several months, and it's been a strange year. There's been some discouraging things. There's been some folks who've gone by the wayside who aren't with us anymore. There's been some discouragements. There's been some folks who've gone on to heaven and they're not with us anymore. And we miss them. And you know, honestly, we weren't even able to grieve their loss together as a church family because of what was going on. We look back on that and we could be discouraged. But what I want you to see is that in the midst of all that, God has been working. So certainly the enemy, Satan, wants to detract from, distract from, derail the work of God. But God has something that he's up to. And you know, as we fast forward and here we are in October and we look back over the last several months, we recognize that though there have been some discouragements, there's been some real victories that God has won. There have been some things that God has accomplished through this season and that God is continuing to accomplish. And we realize, you know, as God's people, we know that God is always at work. We can be confident of that, so we need not be afraid. Our God is a victorious God. Now, I asked you the question, did the enemy stop? Did they lay down? Once they saw the work of God, was that it for them? No. Because verse 17 through 19 really detail some of the problem. And this was, you see, there was the problem of that which was on the outside, but the real problem now that Nehemiah is going to encounter are the allies of the enemy that are on the inside. The people that were there helping to build the walls who are also allied with the enemy on the outside. And he says here in verse 17, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. You say, what does that mean? Well, these are the people inside the city of Jerusalem who are helping to build, and they're the rulers, and they're sending letters to the enemy who's on the outside trying to stop the work, and the letters from the enemy are coming to them by secret courier. They're communicating with each other. They're spies. They're trying to derail the work of God as well, while they're pretending to be interested in the work of God. Verse 18, there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. I won't get into all the details of this. Some of these people were working on the wall. And Tobiah was related to them through marriage. And so there was a stronger tie between Tobiah and Sanballat and these people than there was between these people and Nehemiah. And sometimes we find it to be true that there can be those, even within the membership, the physical membership of a New Testament church, whose greatest priority is serving the flesh and the things of this life. And they'll constantly be kind of gumming up the works and detracting from and pointing away from the will of God. And you say, why does that happen? Well, it's just a part of being in a New Testament church. The Bible tells us that that's going to happen. It even tells us to expect that sometimes people will go out from the assembly, they'll leave, and they'll no longer be a part. And sometimes that's because God moves them to a different location, to a different church, and praise God when that happens. But sometimes it happens because they just have a different spirit in them, and they have a different doctrine, and they want to go a different direction. And by the way, as a church, though we miss folks when they go, if they don't want to do the will of God, it'd be better if they go somewhere else. It'd be better if they pursue their pursuits elsewhere and let us do the will of God. Amen. Now, Nehemiah is going to be dealing with all of this internal conflict and all of this difficulty here in the city of Jerusalem. But we're being told that there was great treachery that was going on. And in verse 19, it says, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. They were going back and saying the things that Nehemiah was saying. They were reporting those to Tobiah. And then they were coming to Nehemiah and saying, you know, this guy Tobiah, he's really not a bad guy. I think maybe you guys just have a personality conflict. I think maybe, you know, it's just because Nehemiah, you're kind of abrasive. And by the way, Nehemiah was a little abrasive, actually. You're going to find later towards the end of the book where he grabs some people by the hair, plucks their beard out because of some of the things that they were doing. You say, wow, this guy's he's a tough leader, all right? And we'll talk about that when we get to that point. But some of these people were saying, you know, Nehemiah, if you just calm down a little bit, you could probably get along with Tobiah. But there was a problem. Tobiah had a different agenda. And these people were convinced that his agenda was better than God's agenda. And what we see here is, as Tobiah sends these letters to put Nehemiah in fear, I'm just reminded that the enemy is relentless in trying to detract from and derail the work of God. This can be discouraging to us as God's people. When we see this happen, it causes a dispiriting within us, but take heart, because this is exactly what God told us to expect. Be aware that whenever God is doing something, the enemy is always going to be trying to derail, is always going to be trying to distract. Our enemy, and when I speak about our enemy, I'm not talking about flesh and blood. I'm speaking about the prince of the power of the air. I'm speaking about Satan. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to derail the work of God. You should just understand this morning. Satan would be delighted if New Testament churches like Lehigh Valley Baptist Church were just completely wiped off the map. That would make him very happy. He would love that. He would love for other Bible-preaching churches to be just completely done away with. That's what he would like to do. He'll use whatever means that he can employ to do that, and we should not be surprised when we encounter attacks from the enemy, because he will constantly be trying to derail the work of God. But what I see that's so encouraging in the midst of all this is that none of this really drew Nehemiah away from the singular focus he had on accomplishing the will of God. So now I want to just make a quick application to us as the people of God. Up here behind me, I have these verses, which are our theme for the year. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. As a New Testament church, God has given us marching orders. And those marching orders involve us going with the gospel. Do I need to tell you that we can easily be distracted from that? We can be distracted by social pursuits. We can be distracted by fears. We can be distracted by all manner of things that would cause us to say, well, we just can't do that anymore. We can't go with the gospel anymore. But that's what God called us to do. Amen. Do you understand that if it was so dangerous out there that we would fear for our lives leaving this building, that we should still go with the gospel? Amen. We really should. We should trust God to take care of us, and we should go with the gospel. We should lift up our eyes. We should have a singular focus. Satan wants to try to derail us from that focus, and we've got to be very careful not to let him derail us, especially using fear. Now, some of you are here this morning, and you've faced some threats for serving the Lord. Maybe your family has made some veiled threats. Oh, well, if you're going to be like that, we really don't want to be around you anymore. That's hard, by the way, isn't it? When it's people that you love and you care about them, and they're telling you that you have to choose between their affection or the service of the Lord. That's a threat. And you've got to weigh that out. What does God want me to do? Maybe in your place of work, you've been told, hey, listen, it's fine if you want to be a Christian on Sunday at your church, but don't you be a Christian here in this workplace. What are you going to do? You say, but I could lose my job. If I'm a disciple of Christ, I could lose my job. What am I going to do? Has God called us to live in fear? Have you understood, brethren, that the climate in our culture is becoming increasingly anti-Christian? that we are marching steadily towards a time, unless there's a diversion from that, we are marching steadily towards a time when to be a public Christian and to bring that into your everyday life is going to be something that will be frowned upon, where social advancement is not going to be permitted anymore, where there's going to be some obstacles put in your way. And here's the question, as God's people, are we willing to endure that to serve the Lord? Are we willing to put aside the things that we're concerned about that are temporal so that we can serve the will of God? Maybe you're here this morning and you have some fears about what might happen if you're an out-and-out disciple of Jesus Christ. Actually, one of the things that keeps many people from coming to salvation in the first place is they're afraid of what everyone will think. Some of you who are saved, do you remember encountering that fear and having to come to grips with, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, I'm going to need to obey God. I'm going to need to obey the gospel. If you got saved, I think you probably had to confront that. Some of you are here this morning and you've never gotten saved because you're afraid of what might happen. And I want to urge you today, don't let fear run your life. Amen. Today, like Nehemiah, we need to face the fears that we have with the truth of God and move forward in the will of God. God will bless us as we are obedient to Him. This morning, you close your Bibles. And right where you're seated, I want you just to bow your heads for a moment. I don't want you to look around. I don't want you to think about anybody else. But I want you to think for a moment about what fear you're grappling with right now. Is it the fear of what someone thinks? Is it a fear of loss? A fear of failure? And I want you to consider for a moment how that fear is keeping you from obeying God. And if you can see that this morning, if you can see that fear, and you can see what God wants you to do, I want you to confess that to Him. And I want you to ask Him for strength. Like Nehemiah did, put that matter in His hand and be determined to obey Him. We'll just have a moment of quietness, and then we'll bring the service to a conclusion.